I want to take some time from the pulpit this morning to honor Martin Canton. Pastor Martin Canton. Reverend Martin Canton. Home missions guru Martin Canton. And I want to do that not only because I think he's stellar, but also because, as you may or may not know, Martin has just retired from 39 years of full-time ordained ministry in the Christian Reformed Church in North America. More specifically, I want to honor Martin Canton this morning within a Willoughby church service as a representative of this church now, because for 35 of those 39 years, since 1980, you, Willoughby Christian Reformed Church, or whatever your previous names might have been, you have been Martin's calling church. Many people don't know, but in order to be ordained within the Christian Reformed Church as a minister of word and sacrament, you have to have a calling church. The denomination doesn't call people into ministry in that fashion, but only the church does, and that's what you've been for Martin for the last 35 years. And so it is entirely fitting for us this morning to take a little bit of time to honor the work that's been done, and also to send Martin off into the next chapter of his life. Not the chapter now, of course, as a young man and in infant ministry, but the unknown territory of retirement. As I was contemplating what to preach this morning, I went to Martin and I said, well, do you have a favorite text or maybe a life verse or something like that that you wanted me to preach on? And he thought about it for a couple of weeks and came back to me and said, yeah, no, I really don't. Nothing's really coming to mind. I mean, the whole thing is great, but no particular text, so you go ahead and choose. And I thought, okay, well, I've got an idea. It's payback time. Some of you will remember that Martin was perfectly happy about a year ago now to let me preach at my own installation service. And so naturally, I thought, of course, he won't refuse me. Martin, perhaps you'd like to preach at your own retirement service. Great idea, hey? And he said, no, you do it. So here I am. And having had a while to think about it now, I've chosen to stick with our theme last week, today, and next week, the theme of milestones, and on the particular milestone that Martin is celebrating on retirement, and its unavoidably bedfellow theme, old age, if you will. So we're going to talk about retirement and old age, and I take as my text this morning Psalm 71, verse 18. Psalm 71, verse 18. It's very short. You can just listen if you would like. And by the way, young people, try to hang in there, even though that's our theme this morning, because there is something in this message for you. In fact, the whole thing is here for you too. But beloved, listen to God's word. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty deeds to those who are still to come. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three older ladies were talking about the travails of getting old. One said, you know, sometimes I stand in front of the fridge and I have a jar of mayonnaise in my hand, but I'm not sure whether I was putting it in or taking it out. The second one said, yes, yes, and sometimes I'm standing on top of the stairs, but I'm not sure whether I've just come up or whether I'm going down. And the third said, well, I'm really glad that I don't have problems like that. Knock on wood. And then she did. She turned around, said, that's the door. I'll get it. Okay, jokes aside, the reality is that our theme this morning thrusts us into a site of contest, onto an important battleground between the dominant view of our society on the one hand, and the dominant view of Scripture on the other. Because what does it mean to enter into that phase of life we call retirement and our senior years? And old age, and what is expected of us, or should be expected of us, during these silver, gold, and platinum phases of our lives, as they're sometimes called? Well, our society tells itself one story according to one script, and Scripture tells us another story according to another script. These two scripts overlap, to be sure, and sometimes very closely, as we will see, but they also collide quite substantially and significantly, as we will also see. Just look with me for a while this morning at these two scripts in turn. And to begin with, let's look at the dominant cultural script. As far as I can assess and put in a nutshell, the dominant story being told in our culture today about the concept of old age and retirement goes something like this. It's got two basic moves, or two recognitions about the world, as we might call them, the trajectory of our life, two moves and a conclusion. It goes like this. You've worked hard. Life is short. So, because you've worked hard and now reached the sufficient age in your life, use whatever time you've got left to take it easy and enjoy yourself while you still can before the lights start dimming and the bodily functions start failing, and then before the lights go out completely. That this is the, or at least a, dominant script in our culture is fairly easy to see with the various things that people have said or are saying about retirement. Jean Perrette confesses, "Retirement is wonderful. It's doing nothing without worrying about getting caught at it." Mary Brownsworth, "I've been attending lots of seminars in my retirement. They're called naps." Harry Vardon has this recommendation for the retired. "Don't play too much golf. 2 rounds a day is plenty." Ella Harris issues this caution to housewives. "A retired husband is often a wife's full-time job." Why? Because he's puttering around the house now instead of at work. Oliver Goldsmith summarizes the sentiment about retirement very well, and he captures it in a short poem. "Oh, blessed retirement, friend of life's decline. How blessed is he who crowns in shades like these a youth of labor with an age of ease." An age of ease. Yes, as you can see, the dominant idea here is you've worked hard, life is short, and seeing that you've reached the sufficient age after a lifetime of hard work, now, take it easy, kick back those heels, and enjoy yourself for a while there's time left, and while your bodily functions will allow it. Seize the day. Go play golf, enjoy a vacation, take up a new hobby, nap, 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 and as I say to my parents, spend more time with the grandkids, please. But what does Scripture have to say about this dominant cultural perspective? Well, in the first instance, you will be happy to know that I believe Scripture will completely agree with the first two premises and even with aspects of the conclusion. The reality is many of us, as many biblical figures, have spent our lives working very, very hard for many, many years, spending ourselves for like 39 years. And for many of us, the recognition that life is short and old age advances, yes, with predictable results, we know what's coming, that should push us into a time of life where we do take more time to relax and to enjoy the grandkids. No writer in Scripture portrays this reality and its consequence more vividly, I think, than the author of Ecclesiastes. His description in Ecclesiastes 12:1-7 has traditionally been taken to describe the sometimes harsh reality of what growing old can bring. This is what he says. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' And why will you find no pleasure in them, or might you not? Well, says our author, because once you get old, certain things will likely begin to happen to your body and maybe to your mind." And he uses a series of vivid metaphors that he goes through to describe these various realities. What happens when you get old? Well, he says, get ready because, verse 3, "the keepers of the house begin to tremble." That is, your body can start to shake uncontrollably, undesirably. And the strong men stoop, that is, back pain, even your skeleton kind of begins to change shape. When the grinders cease because they are few, have you got that metaphor yet? That is, when you start losing your teeth, especially back then, before modern dentistry, and it makes it awful hard to eat, please, and find pleasure in eating. Those looking through the windows grow dim, that is, you lose your eyesight. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. Doors to the street are the portholes in the side of your head called ears. You can't even hear yourself chewing anymore. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, that is, you lose your hearing sometimes. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, that is, anxieties can increase in old age because you're more vulnerable now than you were in the past. You become more dependent on others to provide. When the almond trees blossoms, that is white hair, typically given to the older. And the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. It can be a loss of passion for life. You've lost the hop in your step. I hope you're not mad at me right now. I'm just reading scripture. But the point is, according to our author, is that if we are going to be true to ourselves in this world, we must recognize that old age is coming. And it isn't always fun. We know from the moment that we are born that our bodies are decaying. We are not meant to live in these things forever. They're dying. And that one day, yes, all sorts of pains and discomforts and humiliations and neediness will overtake us, sometimes quite humiliating. We know this from the beginning. And the wise thing, says our author, is to take stock. This is the sensible thing, the only sensible thing, is to take stock of this fact ahead of time and to be sure to enjoy the days of your youth when you still have them. And I don't think it's an unfair expectation to suggest that it's not only when you're 17 or 27 that you should be taking the time, but also once you've entered into that time of leisure called retirement, that you should take time, especially at the onset of old age. Yes, enjoy it. God forbid that you wouldn't. However, and here's the big however, if it is true, according to the biblical script, that you've worked hard and life is short, so take some time to enjoy life and the beauties of your Creator, it is certainly not true that this is the biblical script without remainder, or even the dominant biblical script. Because even while granting a greater time of leisure to the aging, as might be seen, for example, in Numbers 8 and 25, with the priestly requirement to retire at the age of 50. Aren't we ripped off? They got to retire at 50, and now it's 65, and it's probably going to be 85 to 90 by the time I'm up there, given the way the medical technology is going. But it was 50 back then. But given the time for leisure, Scripture certainly has a plan and a purpose and, yes, much good work left to do for those who are aging, even for the old, as we might put it. If the dominant script in our culture is, you've worked hard, life is short, so use whatever time you've got left to kick back your heels and enjoy yourself, then the biblical script modifies and counters this script by saying, yes, you've worked hard. And yes, life is short. That's true. But now, use whatever time you've got left to first look forward to the glory that awaits you. And second, to give all that you can and are and have left in the tank to offer until that time. Martin, seniors, and old timers in our midst, please don't trivialize your quote-unquote senior years and existence as culture would have you do by thinking you have time left to drift by merely to enjoy pleasures, avoid pain for the duration. But see what you have to dream of on the one hand and also have to offer on the other as Christians, as children of God in the present generation. Hang on to both of these principles for all that you're worth and give it the gusto. After all, in the first place, according to Scripture, guess what? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Please never forget this. Yes, old age may be hard. Yes, we may live in a culture which might like to think that the best thing to do with the aged is keep them comfortably numb, ignore them, and to help them stave off despair until the shutters close once and for all and peace overwhelms them via non-existence. But according to Scripture, there is reason for the Christian to rejoice in their old age, not in their dying bodies, not in their lost abilities, not in lost relationships, not in all the minute particulars of daily life that feel like little stabs of humiliation and loss, but to rejoice in what's to come. Precisely despite the dying and failing body. There is no final desolation for the Christian, folks, but only high consolation amidst the troubles of old age. The dying body just tells us something. It's a symbol. It's an indication. There's something better yet to come. The best is yet to come because of the faithfulness of God. As Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, when he says that, although our bodies are jars of clay, and although we are, yes, wasting away, we do not lose heart. No, because inwardly we are being renewed day by day. To be sure, as we Christians grow old, we do not lose heart. But, Paul proclaims, we fix the eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For we know that even as the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we nonetheless have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven to look forward to. And not only new bodies, of course, but renewed minds with renewed relationships in a new material creation with lots of learning and creativity for an eternity to come. And best of all, face-to-face intimacy with the triune God, whose beauties and worth we have only barely begun to imagine on this side of the divide. What vision could possibly buoy us more in hope in and through the challenges of old age than this one? I can think of none. I like the way Neil Plantinga put it at the worship symposium this past January. He said to us, he said, you know, now that I'm in my 70s, I begin thinking about my life and I think about how little time I have left. I recognize that more doors are closed to me now in terms of opportunity than are open. More doors are closed than are open, except for the big one. The big door remains open, and soon now I will walk through that door to be embraced by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some might think this sort of vision will only promote a posture of escapism among our seniors, to produce a generation of seniors who simply sit idly by waiting for the great by and by to come. But this would be a gross miscalculation according to Scripture, and a mistake. Because according to Scripture, this vision, besides buoying us in hope, is to fuel our last lap around the track, as J.F. Packer, 95 years old or some odd himself, with a mighty powerful fuel. The last lap. How are you going to run the last lap, Martin? How are you going to run or are running the last lap, seniors in our midst? Young people, how are you going to run the last lap? Are you thinking about that today? Well, you should be. As Dwight L. Moody once said, preparation for old age should begin no later than one's teens, and probably earlier. A life which is empty of purpose until 65 will not become filled on retirement. And yes, it's true, I know. As the author of Ecclesiastes has already told us, when we are old, we may not have much time left, we may not have much ability, our strength may not be what it used to be, all of this is true, our memory may cause us to get up and answer the door when we ourselves have knocked on the table, yes. But according to Scripture, when we are old, when we've arrived at the starting line of our last lap, this is the time to give all that we can and are and have left in the tank to offer until we cross the finish line. One of the greatest lies of our culture, folks, and one of the most invidious and pernicious lies infecting the church today is the idea that once you are retired and or are old, you either A, don't have anything to offer anymore, or B, have really put in your time already, and so don't need to stand up and offer anymore. No more serving on council. No more heading up ministry teams. No more adding value and positive good into society as a whole. But just drifting on at the end of it, enjoying pleasure and avoiding pain as much as possible. But these are lies, delusions. According to Scripture, to enter into the arena after the marathon of life and begin the last lap, to begin retirement, is to enter into the phase of life where you as a Christian probably now have the most to offer and may well make your greatest contribution to the church and to the kingdom of God at large. Now is the time of a legacy, says Scripture. Yes, forgetting what is behind, says the Apostle Paul. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Don't look at your past successes. Don't think the game is over, those of you who've entered into retirement. Look what's yet to be done and press on. And please, please don't think that it needs to be exotic. That would be also a lie of the devil designed to cripple and paralyze you. It may appear mundane or seem insignificant to you, but whatever you do may have rich rewards for the kingdom of God in this world. Are you disabled? We need prayer warriors. Are you weak? We need mentors for the young. Have you lost some of your mental abilities? That jump in your step? Well, we need saints to show us how to live in the fruit of the Spirit even while we are suffering. Old age doesn't disqualify us from serving. Only a faulty presupposition about old age itself and what service itself must look like disqualifies us. Old age does not disqualify for service those whose strength is in the Lord. Think about it for a moment. Noah began building an ark when he was 500, entered it when he was 600, and saved the whole world. Abraham set out to establish a new people of God in a new land when he was 75. And shot one past the goalie when he was 100. Okay, stop, you're taking up my time. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the child of promise, when she was 90, because it wasn't in her strength like Abraham, but it was in the Lord's strength. Moses began his ministry in his 80s. Brought Israel out of Egypt, even though he was a stutterer. Moses led Israel through a blasted hot wilderness and outlived and outlasted and outplayed a whole generation of people that were younger than he was. And even then, says the author of Deuteronomy, although Moses was, quote, 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength was gone. Moses, man of God, was ready for another lap, because his strength was in the Lord. Joshua felt the same way, who said in his old age, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was on the day Moses first sent me out. Our battle may not be with swords today, nor with physical prowess, but we need wisdom in the church. We need you, seniors, in our church. Please, says Job, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not life, long life bring understanding? Implied answer, yeah. Says Solomon, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. You who have been covenant faithful, your life, we need your wisdom in the church. Says Solomon again, the glory of young men is in their strength, but gray hair is the splendor of the old. Our church needs the wisdom of the well-seasoned in our midst. And not only wisdom, but an example of life in Christ. Teach the older men to be temperate, Paul says in Titus 2:2. Worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in endurance. A model of life in Christ, and we need to see it. Likewise, he continues, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. And then he goes on. It's a model of life in Christ, and we need to see it. Finally, I take our text for today as absolutely axiomatic of what seniors are to do in their older age. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Now is the time to pass the baton, to ensure the future of the church, the faith of future generations. I dare you. I challenge all of you to go home today and to read the farewell discourses in Scripture from Jacob at the end of Genesis, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua in Judges, David in Kings, all the way to Jesus in John 14 through 17. I challenge you to read these, what might be called deathbed sermons or swan songs, because you know what you'll discover? The greatest burden, the greatest desire, the burning passion of those who have entered into or are in the last lap is to energize and bless and do all that they can to ensure the faith of future generations. Amanda and I were watching a David Attenborough documentary, probably the best documentaries in my opinion. It was on survival tactics of some of this world's most glorious creatures. And one of these creatures that they profiled was a giant octopus, and more specifically, the female giant octopus. She goes and has a rendezvous with the male giant octopus, and then she goes and finds a cave. She enters into that cave with 100,000 fertilized eggs, and she keeps them under this flap under her body, and you see them. There's all these kind of translucent, transparent, glowing eggs. 100,000 of them. Once she enters into that cave, she will never exit that cave. She stays there and keeps vigil over her young. She does not leave for food, and she does not leave for oxygen. One of the stunning marvels is what happens next. Her body begins to change color. She loses all the purple, and she starts to become gray or white. And as she becomes gray in that fashion, the little eggs begin to gain color. And then, in an absolute marvel, she has this orifice in her body, which is her last breath. And she blows oxygen through this orifice all over her eyes. She starts fanning her arm. And she blows oxygen on them. It is her last breath. And as she is blowing, it triggers them to come out of their shell. And these little octopuses begin popping out of their shells, leaving the cave. And as she dies, and as her eyes close, the last thing that she sees are all her baby octopus, 100,000 of them, swimming out of the cave. And I imagine she dies in peace because she knows that the future of giant octopuses in the world is secure. Martin, I honor you today, and I preach the sermon in part because I know that you would preach it yourself, and I know that you are preaching it to yourself. And Sue, as a pastor's wife, I honor you equally. Your lives and life together have been in the service of the High King, and I know that the people here who have witnessed this service, and many people in our church and beyond that church, will say today, good job. You have been faithful. And we are excited and look forward to what the last lap looks like. And I'm delighted that I can be a small part of it. So I thank God for you today. I'd like to offer a prayer in conclusion. Dear Lord, indeed, we thank you for the way that you superintend over our whole lives. And when you bring us to old age, Lord, we ask that our last lap would be a faithful one. We thank you for the life, the faithfulness that Martin and Sue have showed throughout their lives, and we pray that it would continue to be abundantly clear your faithfulness through them in this last lap as they enter into this glorious time of retirement, indeed a time of a little bit more leisure to be sure, for sure, to enjoy the grandkids and to pass on the word of faith to the next generation. And we pray for those Martin will touch, of his family and beyond them, and Sue as well. Thank you, God, for your great love and your great sacrifice on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name.